once again to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. And we have spent a number of weeks now really just introducing the book. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to get in earnest, verse by verse, going down through through the book here. I'm going to ask somebody, if maybe Celeste, could you kind of turn some of those shades down? They're just a real bad glare coming in this way. That's good. Yeah. You don't necessarily have to turn them that much because I think the light in the back would help back there. So as I mentioned, we've been doing some introductory lessons to the book of Romans thus far. And it's time now that we're going to get on in verse by verse in the book of Romans. What I want to do is we're going to take this in large sections. We don't want to get caught too much in, at least at this point, we don't want to get bogged down in too much detail just yet. Because again, our purpose is to get over to Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's where we really want to spend our time. So if it's taking this long of a time just to introduce the book, it's going to take us way too long by the time we get over to Romans chapter number 6. So I think that the best way to do it at this point is just take this in big sections. I don't want to imply by that in your own study of Romans that you shouldn't slow down and get some fine details, because you really should do that. But because of what our purpose is, it's not to go in every minute detail, because if we do that, we'll just never get over to Romans chapter number 6. So what I intend to do this morning, and I'm going to wow some of you, maybe, all right? I intend actually to cover from verse 1. By the way, should I tell you, should we place any bets here first? Gamble at church, you know. Should I? Okay. He bets against it, okay. All right. But what I would... Yeah, really. That says, what's next, bingo? I know. No, and then I'll start wearing the collar backwards, I guess. But anyway, what I do want to do this morning is actually cover from verse 1. Don't laugh at me. Verse 1 down to verse 12. Okay? But just to see if we can get some major highlights and issues. There's way too much, really, in this section to do in this short of time. But you're going to have to go in your own personal study time and fill that in. All right? So that being said, let's first of all read down through this section here. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called, a servant. That's interesting. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the first section we'll look at. That'll be part A this morning. And then verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for that we can meet together now as a family of believers and look into your word. And we pray and ask that as we do so, that we would at least appreciate some of the major highlights here in the section here as to the very purpose that you saved Saul of Tarsus and sent him out with the message of your grace, and what that message is designed and intended to do in any and all who will believe it and trust it. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if nothing else, at least we read through these verses, so we got that much accomplished, right? Well, as I mentioned, what we want to do is look at this in two sections, verses 1 down to verse 7, and then verses 8 down to verse 12. When you look at verse 1 through verse 7, there are a couple of things that are real vital that we make sure that we appreciate. And really, it starts back at verse 1. And it has to do with this phrase, separated. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, what's the next word that you see there? It's the word separated. The book of Romans, of course, stands at the head of Paul's epistles. You go Romans and then all the way to Philemon. those that he clearly assigns his name to and so forth. I know a lot of people say that Paul wrote Hebrews, but the context would indicate something otherwise. Anyway, Romans stands at the head of those epistles. And as we've already talked about, those epistles are necessary for your edification and my edification as a believer. And right at the beginning of that section, Romans through Philemon, you have Paul using the word separated. Separated. What's that word mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. Good. Anything else?
Distinct.
Distinct. That's exactly right. And that's the point. The point of verses 1 through 7 is Paul's unique and separate apostleship. All right? Paul's unique. If you want to write down just a phrase that is going to identify for you verses 1 through 7, it's going to be Paul's unique apostleship. I can see all the teens are writing their notes. Now they are anyway. All right, but really, it's important to kind of take some notes here on this and make sure that when you go back in your own personal study time that you can see and appreciate some of these things. But after all, if Paul's apostleship is the same as those that were apostles before him, why would he, to start this book that stands at the head of his epistles, why would he start it by using the word separated? See, he uses that word so that we can appreciate the fact that he is a separate apostle from those that were apostles before him. Now, what difference does that make? You guys all should know the answer or answers to this question. What difference does it make to know and appreciate that Paul has a separate apostleship and ministry from the 12 apostles? Anybody? Tell you what, we'll do it this way. We're in three sections this morning. We've got the left section, the middle section, and the right section. So these are the left-wingers, those are the conservatives, these are the neutrals, right? What we'll do is we'll just ask questions to see if we can get everybody involved here. But over here on the left, to my left here, which is the right, okay, what difference does it make? Anybody over here, what difference does it make to appreciate that Paul has a separate and unique apostleship from those that were apostles before him? Anybody have any ideas? Ken's hand is up. Stephen's hand is up. Somebody answer. Okay, good. What else? It's by faith. Good. What else? Ken, what were you going
to
say?
Yeah,
that's key. It's real important that it is an apostleship that is by faith, as you mentioned. Paul was not saved under the kingdom program. Okay? What's that? Negative points because of the cell phone ring, right? For that side of the room, okay? Anyway, it's real vital that you remember that Paul's apostleship is a unique and separate apostleship. And the reason that matters, the reason that you need to know that, is it's a simple reason. It determines where you're going to go in the Bible to get your doctrine from. If you believe, as most of the church does, that Peter is your apostle, or that you should be following the instructions of the 12 apostles, what you're going to do, you're actually going to be following information that really isn't what is in effect at this time in history called the dispensation of the grace of God. Somebody was telling... Jeff, you were telling me this morning, yesterday when you were at Starbucks, you said that you heard a guy over... You overheard a guy asking some questions. Yeah. Do you mind sharing with everybody what you heard? Because it's incredible.
It was a manager from another church that I wasn't familiar. I was sitting down reading the paper, and they were having a discussion about Scripture, and this guy said, "I'm really confused because in the Gospels it talks about being sinless to go to heaven or entering God's kingdom, and over here it talks about it's a gift of eternal life. It's a free gift, and it's not a work." I'm totally baffled on him. He was one of these little loud guys. And dominated the whole conversation. And it completely stymied the leader of the little discussion group. And it was awesome.
See, how do you answer that question?
Usually people, Christians or big churches, will say that we don't know everything that God... we have no idea at all.
Yeah.
We can't know what God's doing.
When you hear people talk, like questions like that or statements like that, they say, well, we just don't know. If you think about the type of terminology that Paul used, you have Paul saying things like, I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul says, know ye not. Things like that. So if you're going to read and believe your Bible, you're going to come away, if you'll believe it, you'll come away and you'll say, I do know. That's not self-confidence. It's confidence born out of the Bible, right? And then like the question that the gentleman was stating at the Starbucks, loud, enough for everybody to hear. And by the way, why aren't millions and millions of people asking that question, you know? And the question is, well, why does some places in the Bible it seems that to be right and to get in the kingdom you have to keep the law, and other places it seems like it's a free gift? I distinctly remember that when Lori and I were first dating, she was a believer at the time. I was not a believer. She was instrumental in leading me to Christ. I thank the Lord, you know, for that. Without question, thank the Lord for that. Okay. And but I remember talking about some of these things with her, and we were both talking about how, have you ever, in fact, I think she might have mentioned it, but something to the effect, have you ever noticed that salvation in Paul's epistles seems to be easier than in the Gospels? And have you noticed that? I mean, if you didn't know right division and you read the Bible as an objective observer, you'd have to say, this is interesting, because it seems over here that it's a free gift, but it seems over here that you have to keep the commandments, endure to the end, that type of thing. And I remember that one of us had brought up the issue of, have you ever noticed that salvation seems to be easy, a free gift in the Gospels, but in Paul's epistles, but over here it seems to be hard. And I distinctly remember saying that, yeah, I've noticed that, but I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, in saying that, what was I saying? What was I conveying? Yeah, frankly, my unbelief. And that, I mean, I didn't know a thing about right division. I wasn't saved at the time and so forth, but I was going to follow Jesus, kind of a thing, you know? Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So, because I really do want to get down to verse 13 today, I'm going to keep going here. But listen, it makes a difference. Let me ask back to the question that Jeff, that you expressed, that the guy expressed. So what is the answer to that question? It's Paul's apostleship. Paul is separated to this message. He's got a unique and separate apostleship. That's how you fundamentally, the big picture answer to why does it seem like over here you have to keep the commandments to get in the kingdom, but over here in Paul's epistles it seems that salvation is free and easy. Fundamentally, the big picture answer is Paul was separated unto his apostleship. It's a unique, separate apostleship. And when you're in these first several verses of the book of Romans, Romans chapters 1, all the way down through verse 7 there, that's one of the main points you need to remember. Separated, as it says at verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Jeff, were you going to make a comment or something or a statement?
Probably.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Not necessarily, by the way. You have some good insight. But remember this as well, that when we're saying that Paul has got a separate apostleship, we are not divorcing it, and he is not divorcing it from the same God. What's that? There you go. See, look at what he says. He says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Just also for a moment, maybe just jot that term down. Gospel of God. But notice how he clarifies that. Gospel of God, that simply means God has good news. Did you know that God has good news? God has always had good news. The gospel just means good news of God. God has always had good news. And watch how Paul clarifies this with a couple of issues. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the one thing he tells us is that God has got good news. Number one, that he promised. Oops, I can't even read that. That's pretty bad, right? Let's see here. That he promised, okay? Okay, and it was promised in the Scriptures by the prophets. So that's aspect number one. Number two, look at verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the second thing he tells us with regard to the gospel of God It concerns who? Concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, whatever else that you want to say the gospel of God is, and there does seem to be a big debate on that, though it's completely unnecessary, but whatever else you want to say the gospel of God is, it's simply good news of God, and it concerns Jesus Christ. See how simple that is? Don't make it any more complicated than that. Now, why do we need to know this? Look at what else he says here about Jesus Christ. He says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he's going to tell us two things about Jesus Christ. First thing he's going to tell us here concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why connect him with David? Why? Anybody know why? There's two fundamental reasons. Why connect him with David? But that? Okay, his kingship. That's exactly right. Establishes his authority with him being king. What else should we say about the issue? What's that? The Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. Okay? You see, not only Israel needed a Savior, but the world needed a Savior. The Savior was going to have to come from the seed of the woman and all the way down through the seed of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David. The seed line had to be traced. The seed line. And Paul is saying that God has had good news all the way back since Genesis 3 when the fall occurred. That, by the way, that's when you need good news. That's when it needed to be brought in, the seed of the woman, the promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent, right? But and that good news concerns this person. That person is of the line of David, validating him tracing the seed line. Why is that important? Anybody know why that's important?
Paul's message is part of God's plan.
It's part of God's plan. Good. What else? What else? It establishes the fulfillment of God's word, the lineage, the prophecy there, the seed line. Okay? This, when he says concerning Jesus Christ, which was made, notice he says, which was made, made of the seed of David. And then he says, according to the what? The flesh. Okay, so there's another aspect. The first aspect of him bringing up the issue of David is he goes right back and establishes how it fulfills prophecy. So even though Paul's apostleship is separate from the 12, he's not talking about a different Savior. It's the same Savior that Peter and those that were apostles before him proclaimed. It's not a different Jesus. It's not a different Jesus Christ. What? I put a J-S there. Well, why didn't you tell me? Come on now. Help me out there. Yeah. Okay. You know, that's pretty bad when you know what I mean and you still don't... Okay. Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, anyway. I guess it's good to be informal, right? So, anyway, so what Paul, his point is, yes, he's separated unto this new message, but he's not preaching a different person. Why is that important to know? There are a lot of other Jesuses out there. Why us? Why? Okay, this section had a chance to answer a question. You already answered, didn't you? So, okay, this section here. Now, why else? He's saying, I've got a separate message, a separate apostleship, but the same Jesus. Why the same Jesus? Why must it be the same Jesus? Are you ever hearing that? There's no other Savior. There is no other Lord Jesus Christ who died unto sin, and he died unto sin once. Even Peter says, there's no other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. See, Paul is not introducing a new person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preaching some new information about that same person. That we got to get. That we got to appreciate. Look with me over, if you would. I told myself I was going to try not to do this, but I need to, okay? Go way over to 2 Timothy real quick. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. It's interesting how he opens his epistles this way, and when you get to the end, he reminds us of the same principle here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice what he says at verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7, and it says this. Larry, could you read verse 7 and 8 for us, please? See those two verses? If we will consider what Paul says, that is how the Lord's going to give us understanding in all things. That, you'll get the big picture. And he says, remember this. He takes us all the way back to Romans here. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of who? See, there he is again. Made of the seed of David. So it's the same Jesus. But he says here, he was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. He's got a different message. Same person, but new information. Okay? Anybody have questions on that? Let's go back now to Romans chapter number 1. Okay, now there's another aspect here that we need to remember. Verse 3. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ the Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the what? Listen, there's another aspect. There's another reason the Apostle Paul brings this up. And that is, this aspect focus is on his what? His humanity. His humanity. He actually was a man. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus Christ was a man? Everybody know that? The Apostle Paul says that there's one mediator between God and men, the man. Christ Jesus. He says, God has appointed the day in which He will judge all the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath raised. He's given assurance unto all men in that He has raised him from the dead. So this aspect, He's made of the seed of David, hence fulfilling the prophecy, the proper seed line, the same person, and it's His humanity. But is that all He is? Is He just and only a man? Who else is He? He's God. And that's the next aspect He's going to drive at here. Look at verse 4 now. This is the second one. Here, it's Son of God. Okay? The Son of God. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now wait a minute. What is Paul saying here? Wasn't Jesus Christ the Son of God before He ever was made of the seed of David? Wasn't He the Son of God all along? Was He the Son of God all along or not? Well then, what is this about verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God? See, there was a particular event that declared Him to be the Son of God. And what was the event? Look at the verse. What is it? Okay. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a public declaration. It was a declaration from heaven that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now understand this. The Son of God in that verse is not simply a reference to His relationship to the Father, but to the fact that He's the heir of all things. Son in that verse is the heir. Not like I have two of my sons here this morning. They are our heirs. Don't mean a thing by it, because they ain't going to get anything. You know, there's nothing to get, right? but the concept, you can have someone who is a son. In fact, let me do it this way. In Israel, what they would do is that they would have an event that became known as a bar mitzvah. Is that when a young boy was a kid, he was under tutors and governors. Paul himself refers to this principle in Galatians chapter 4. And he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. But once that time arrives, then there is a public event that happens. The father and the family invite all the guests, all the extended family and so forth, and they present the son and they say, now This is mine heir. Now he's going to run the whole estate for me. Prior to this event, the tutors and governors told him what to do. They bossed him around. Now he tells them what to do. See the great difference there? And what happens is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's public declaration to angels and humanity alike. Whether or not anybody saw it, it was God's public declaration that Jesus Christ was His Son, His heir. God in the flesh, raised from the dead, the heir of all things. That's Paul's second aspect here. So, it's the same person that the others were preaching before him, but he has some new information about him being the heir of all things. As long as you have his humanity and his deity. His humanity and his deity. Did you know that Jesus Christ is both human and divine? And I mean in the absolute sense of the word. Right? 100% man, 100% God. What difference does that make? Why was it necessary for Jesus, why was it necessary for a God who had good news concerning His Son, for His Son to be man? Why was it necessary for Him to be man? Because it took man to be able to redeem man. For by man came death, Paul says, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The reason he had to be man is so they could associate with man and be man's redeemer. He does not die for angels. He did not take upon him the nature of angels. He took upon him the seed of Abraham, the Word of God says. So that's why he had to be man. But why was he also God? And 100% of the way, God. I mean, not less God than God the Father or the Holy Spirit. 100% God. Why was it also necessary that the Savior had to be God? Anybody know? What's that? He had to be completely, utterly sinless. He had to be able to relate 100% to the God whose justice He was going to have to satisfy, and 100% to man whose sins He was going to die for. He is the only one who can take the hand of man and the hand of God without defiling His own character and integrity and bring the two together. He had to be both man and God. And the Apostle Paul is saying that he was separated unto this good news of God. It's the same person, Jesus Christ, the same one that Peter's preaching, but he has some new information about him being the Son of God, the heir of all things. And that new information is going to incorporate the heavenly places, which Peter didn't know anything about, okay, and wasn't preaching about. All right? Now, look with me again at verse 4 there. It says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." By what event? By the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's one word in there that I want to pause on for just a moment and have you think about it in that phrase, "by the resurrection from the dead." And the word is "from." By the resurrection from the dead. Anybody know why that's important? What would be the difference if it would have said "by the resurrection of the dead" instead of "the resurrection from the dead"? What's that? Okay, he died, but what else? What else would be the difference? Yeah, exactly. If it was of the dead, it would be everybody came up. But it was from the dead. That means everybody else was dead. He's the only one that came up. He is the victor, as Paul's pointed. The resurrection from the dead. Nobody else came up in resurrection yet. Not this kind of resurrection. All the others that came up in resurrection. You ever wondered about poor Lazarus? When Christ brought Lazarus back from the dead? He comes up out of that grave. What condition was he in when he came up out of that grave, out of the tomb? He stinketh. Rotten. He's still wrapped in clothes. He has to come hopping out. It's got to be a funny sight. Poor guy hopping out. Somebody feed me. Feed me. Christ says, feed the guy. Unwrap him and feed the guy. He's hungry. How many of you guys could go 4 days without food, you know, and so forth. But that wasn't the resurrection Lazarus was looking for, right? Lazarus was looking for the resurrection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be in the kingdom and so forth. And he comes back to this place prior to the kingdom. And all the others that are raised from the dead and so forth, you know, none of them had a resurrection like this one. The resurrection from the dead. So Paul's got a unique apostleship, separated into that information. Same person though, same Jesus Christ, with some new information about that same person. Okay? Let's keep reading. Look at what he says here now. And then he says, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Look at the next phrase there. Among what? That's key right there. Who was sent to the nations prior to Paul? Anybody know? The nations. Weren't the 12 sent to the nations prior to Paul? Yes or no? Yeah, you bet. They were sent to the nations, but they were given a specific order. Beginning at Jerusalem, they were to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and all that territory, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, was the landmass promised to Israel. The Samaritans, they were just the northern tribes and so forth, that territory. All right? And then the Lord Jesus Christ would return, and then they would take the gospel of the kingdom to the nations of the world. But they were sent to the nations. And all of a sudden the Apostle Paul comes out and says, now all nations, including Israel, are supposed to give faith obedience to His message. That's a unique message here, friends. So the real key of this section here is to appreciate and understand that the Apostle Paul is indicating that he's got a unique and separate apostleship for all nations, including Israel, demanded by the very statement itself is the fall of Israel. At that verse right there, when he says, among all nations, that includes Israel, that demands that the fall of Israel had already occurred prior to this point. Okay? Now notice what else he says. Let me move on quickly here. He says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome. Now, what do you know about Rome? This is huge again. But let me just kind of make some room up here. What do you know about Rome at the time that Paul is writing the book of Romans? What about Rome? And why is that significant? What about Rome? Okay, Ted says, it was without question, it was the preeminent power on the planet. Without question, it was the power base, powerhouse on the planet. Rome was the world power center of commerce, of influence, of ideas, of culture, of religion, of military strength. It was the place of God, little g, on the earth. Do you know his name? Augustus Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. There were different Caesars and so forth. But it was the place of God on, little g, on planet Earth. Let me give you a couple of passages, at least one, that'll give you some indication of the influence and power of Rome. Go with me over to Luke chapter number 2. Let's do this kind of quickly here. Luke chapter number 2. Go to Luke chapter number 2. This will be just one example here. Look at Luke chapter number 2. This is not the same Caesar in Luke 2, who is in power at the time Paul writes Rome. It's a different Caesar. Caesar is a title, not necessarily the particular individual. But notice the phrase here, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You understand how much power and influence Rome had? Let me use an illustration. Southern California just passed a gigantic tax increase. Aren't you excited about living in California? You know? But the tax increase in California doesn't affect people in Texas or in Arizona, and certainly doesn't affect people in China. And even when the U.S. increases, when the U.S. government increases their tax rates, it doesn't affect Mexico or Brazil. That verse told you that when Caesar Augustus sent out a taxing, it affected all the world. Listen, Rome was the powerhouse of the planet from a Gentile perspective. Now, if from a Gentile perspective Rome is the powerhouse, and if you need your message to be spread abroad, to be like an infectious disease, but in a good way, to infect lots of people and then be carried off to other cultures and other cities and other parts of the world, where would be a good place to kind of send in your virus? How about Rome? The place of the world's rebellion, other than Israel, because they clearly rebelled. They said, in fact, we have no king but Caesar. What you see happening here in Rome, the very place of power and influence of the Gentile world is now the focus of God's grace, mercy, and love. Friends, this is a new message. As he says here at verse 6 there, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Rome is a beloved of God. Yes. And he says, to all that be in Rome, the place of utter rebellion, the place of Gentile dominion over the earth, the stronghold, the power base. And God sends a message to them of grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and His rejected Son, from heaven's position, they send to Rome, the place of rebellion, the place of the other, quote, little God, you know, God little G on planet Earth. He sends His message of grace and peace. Now, what's unique about that? What's interesting about that? Interesting, isn't it? Similar type thing with Egypt. Good. What else? Well, friends, you have a gigantic shift. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, where did He focus His ministry? In Jerusalem. When He sent the apostles out, even including to the nations, where were they supposed to start and focus their ministry? To Jerusalem. Where is Paul writing this book to? To Rome. Anybody know the distance between Jerusalem and Rome? You checked that out this week, right? Because you know I was going to ask that question, right? Anybody have any idea? I mean, well, it's a lot, she says. Thank you. That was good. Okay? Even in a straight line, as they say, the crow flies, and you can't get there in a straight line, by the way. At least that time you couldn't. Now I suppose you could with a plane, but you'd have to, you know, use ships and that kind. But even as a straight line, it was minimum 1,000 miles. And in that day, it took a little bit longer to travel 1,000 miles than it takes. Like, Ted, you were in New York. You've been all over this country, like, you know. Yeah, thanks for reminding. He didn't want to remember that part of his day. But, you know, you can get to New York in, what, about 5 hours? And that's, New York is what, maybe, about 2,800 miles. You didn't travel that fast back then in Paul's day. And so you have the focus of God's activity shifting from Jerusalem way over here to Rome. And God sends through Paul a message of grace and peace. Okay, let's keep going here. So that's the first section. Just remember that you've got from verse 1 through verse 7, you've got a focus on Paul's unique apostleship. He's preaching the same person of Jesus Christ, but some new information among the Gentiles, and right in the heart of Gentile rebellious territory, right in Rome. And then you can see what he says at verse 8 down through verse 12. I might actually get through this, guys. You'll be shocked, right? He says, first, it's interesting that he starts this next section with first, but you'll never find them in the book, second, third, fourth, fifth. It's fascinating the way he does this. But he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken up throughout the whole world. Not only did this message get over into the hotbed of Roman rebellion, of the world's rebellion, but it was being spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, if you were the adversary, would this excite you, or would you be a little bit concerned about this? You'd be a little bit concerned. Because what you would be interested in exporting from Rome would be your Roman thinking, which certainly it did. It dominated the world. But now what is being exported, not from Caesar and not from his powerhouse and his, you know, cabinet and political officers and so forth, but what's being exported from Rome from the Christians was this good news about Jesus Christ that God raised from the dead. And it's being spoken of throughout the whole world. That's pretty impressive. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You get the idea that Paul prayed a lot, right? And he prayed for these saints here. And he prayed for their continued ministry and operating in the gospel of God's grace. And he prayed also at verse 10, he says, making requests. You can see what he's specifically praying for. He says, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. What's he praying for? Specifically in that verse, what is he asking God? What's he wanting to do? Yeah, he wants to get to Rome. Which tells you a lot of things. Wait a minute. If these people are already believers, and Paul's not been to Rome, and he's just writing the book of Romans, and there's already a lot of believers at Rome. There's at least 6 or 8 different local assemblies at Rome. By the time you read Romans 16, there's a whole list of believers in Rome. A lot of different groups in Rome and so forth. But Paul hadn't been to Rome. You ever wondered, well then how did the gospel get over there? How'd that happen? Anybody know? What's that? I mean, okay, yeah, Phoebe might have definitely been one of them. Well, how else might have got over there?
Well, like you said, Rome was the main center, so everything flowed in and out of it.
Absolutely. Yeah, Rome was the main hub of Gentile world power and dominion. And everything, they would say all roads lead to Rome. Yeah, that was the mistake, Satan. All roads led to Rome, and guess what showed up? And it showed up even though Paul had not been there yet. It was the gospel that he was preaching, the gospel of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? And so he wants to get to Rome for the purpose, as he says over here in verse 11 and 12, for I long to see you. Now, we did talk the last couple of weeks about these two verses already. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. The gift in verse 11 is not the idea of the gifts, like speaking in tongues or healing or raising the dead, but it is the gift of being established in the doctrine. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He says, I want you guys to know everything that I know, and that way we'll have that mutual faith. Why do they need to know? Now remember the first section. Why do they need to know what Paul knows? Because it's different from what went before. Good. What else? Why do they need to know what Paul knows? It will absolutely, well, they're at least saved people, by the way, but it will do that too, you know.
Save them from false teaching.
The reason they need to know what Paul knows is that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. The message and information has been given to him. They need to sit under his ministry. Now, he, at the time he's writing the book, he cannot physically get there, so he writes the book and dispatches it ahead of his journey. You can see it, verse 13, look at what he says at verse 13. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. What's that mean? Was let hitherto. What's it sound like? Yeah, somebody's in his way. Who do you suppose it was that was seeking and to this point had been successful at preventing Paul from getting to Rome? That's exactly right. Who would want to prevent Paul's message from coming full force to Rome? The adversary is exactly right. Paul can't get there, so instead what does he do? God the Holy Spirit has him pen this book, and he sends the book ahead of him. It's quite a while before he actually gets to Rome, but he sends this book ahead of himself. Now, what do you think about that? Are you glad that he did it this way? I mean, this is gigantic. This is huge to think about this. The Apostle Paul couldn't get to Rome. God the Holy Spirit has him write this book down. The book of Romans stands at the head of the entire edification process of the believer. Think of all that you do know that you wouldn't know if you didn't have this written document. Such as? Anybody have any ideas?
Justification by faith.
What's the whole main purpose of the book of Romans is all of those aspects of the issues of grace. Justification by grace through faith, sanctification by grace through faith, the dispensation of grace, and the application of grace. That's exactly how the book is broken down. And if God the Holy Spirit did not have the Apostle Paul write the book of Romans, you wouldn't have Romans 5, 1 and 2 to go and cling to. You wouldn't have Romans 8. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Where would that verse have appeared? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Where would you find those verses if you didn't have the book of Romans? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You wouldn't even have that verse to go to. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, you wouldn't have that written down. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you didn't have the book of Romans, if that book was never written down, you wouldn't have those verses to cling to hold on to, to put in your inner man, to stabilize you. So, the adversary attempts to prevent Paul from getting to Rome, and he does prevent him physically. But the doctrine gets to Rome in a document that you and I have today, and thank God it did. That document right here, the book of Romans. And I think I mentioned this when we first started, that you'll study the Romans for the rest of your life. And each time you look at it, you'll say, wow, I know that verse was there before, but I'm kind of seeing it for the first time. Every time you read Romans again, you're going to see something new. Go ahead.
Did they have copies of the books he wrote to the Church of
Okay, the question is, did they have copies of the other books that he had written, such as Galatians, Thessalonians, and so forth? I don't know if yet by this time that they did. It's likely that they did. Because what would happen is that when any time when those epistles, letters were written out, each local assembly made copies. Definitely, that's true. And then they got them out to other assemblies. So it's likely that they would have had like Galatians and maybe Thessalonians. Okay? So at least they would have that information. But the book of Romans, you know, it's a vital book here. Now, let's go back to the very first verse. The very first verse. And let's just remind ourselves of something. This is one of those books that Paul starts a little bit different. Most all of Paul's epistles start with him saying something like, Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. How does this one start? It's interesting. How the book that stands at the head in Paul's epistles of the edification process, the book that is without dispute, without equal in terms of it's clarifying these issues of justification and sanctification. There is no comparison, there is no like to this particular book. That book. He doesn't start with Paul an apostle, though he clearly mentions it in the verse. Rather, he starts with Paul, a servant. Why does he do that?
There's absolutely an implication of authority in that.
Good. Nebuchadnezzar. Very good. That's a very good parallel there. Yeah. And why else? Why else? It's authority with what? Humility. Not authority with, I'm the apostle, I'm the servant, follow me. But instead, starts this verb, but Paul, I'm just a servant, but I am the apostle. And we need to remember that whole issue of edification, it will produce servants. Servants that if we'll believe these words and use these words, the authority is not in us, but in the words. The power is in the verses in the Scripture. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And we pray and ask that as we have embarked now for several weeks upon this study of Romans, that we would remember that it is Paul the Apostle who identifies himself as a servant. And it's as with the servant's heart that he moves forward with this truth. And might we do the same. For your glory and honor, in Christ's name, amen.